All right, Galatians chapter 6, and I want to begin reading at verse 11. Galatians 6, 11, and Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And then he concludes the letter by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Church, I have a good, a strong, a sober, but a freeing word to share with you today. I want to talk about this. My boast is in the cross of Christ. My boast is in the cross of Christ. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing on us as we look into the word together today. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. It is a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. Jesus, you said that the word of God is like seed. It's good seed that the Father is sowing into our hearts. So we pray that our hearts would be good soil right now to receive and bear fruit from the word of God. Jesus said that the words that he speaks to us are spirit and they are life. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in this time now and minister life to us from the scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been journeying through what we're calling God's letters from heaven, and they are the letters from the apostles to Christians in the early church. You know that before Jesus died, he told his friends, he said, "I still have many more things to say to you." We read that after his resurrection, he continued to tell his friends about the kingdom of God. And after he ascended to the Father, we know the Bible says that he gave apostles and prophets and other leaders to the church. And the apostles and prophets would become the foundation of the church, with the Lord himself being the chief cornerstone. How many of you know that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? And one of the ways that the Lord is building his church is through the living voice of the Holy Spirit as he continues to speak to us through the letters of the New Testament. In these letters, Peter, Paul, and John, and others were inspired by God to convey to us the wisdom and the correction, the guidance, the training that we need to live out our faith. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, amen, as it teaches and encourages the people of God. So we've been looking together at these letters from heaven and letting them guide us. And today we've come to the point where we're wrapping up Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you haven't been with us that much, Galatia was part of Asia Minor. Asia Minor was an important territory in the Roman Empire. That's the land bridge between Europe and Asia, and it's roughly equivalent to the nation we know as Turkey today. We've seen that the Galatians were young Gentile believers in Jesus who were being targeted by false religious teachers. There were some Jewish believers in Jesus who were trying to convince the church that in order to be accepted by God, they would need to be circumcised and they would need to keep the whole law of Moses. Paul was amazed that they would walk away from the freedom that they had experienced in Jesus Christ. He was disturbed that they were now perhaps going to try to gain acceptance with God through rituals and dead religion. So Paul didn't start out this letter with his usual customary warm greetings. Instead, he began sharply. He said, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you into his grace, and you are turning to a different gospel." I'm sorry I put that up there, because now you're all trying to figure out what that says. We'll talk about that later. That's actually a little screenshot of Galatians 6, what it really looks like. But Paul started out his letter with a strong word because they were on the verge of abandoning the truth of God. Paul says you can't do that because the gospel isn't man's message at all. It is a word from heaven. He received it directly from heaven. He said, I didn't receive it from men, but I received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ. Later on, when Paul met with Peter, James, and John, they were all in agreement together that they each held to the same gospel message. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the powerful truths that make Galatians so important if we want to not only understand our salvation, but if we want to live it out. In chapter 2, we saw how Paul confronted Peter. He took on Peter himself to emphasize the point that if there had been any law that could have made people righteous, then it would not even have been necessary for Jesus Christ to die. Paul says no one can earn salvation in any case. Being made right with God is a gift. It's a gift that we receive when we place our faith in Christ. That's how it was with Abraham. As we moved on to chapter 3, we saw Paul explaining that when Abraham believed in God, God credited righteousness to his account. When we believe, instead of seeking to earn our salvation, God will do the same for us. He will credit righteousness to our account, and we become righteous before God, even though we have no righteousness of our own by which we can claim in the face of God that we are worthy to be in his presence. When that happens, we become the children of Abraham, and we inherit Abraham's promises. We moved on to the middle of the book of Galatians, and we saw Paul there. He continued to assert that the blessings of salvation are a thing that we receive by faith and not because of our efforts. We become the children of God by adoption. How many of you are glad that God adopted you as sons and daughters? That's a gift of his pure grace, not of our own efforts, so that now we can say that we have a heavenly Abba Father and a new family together in Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by effort. We received freedom from the devil's yoke, and we receive power from God in the inner man to do what's right. We couldn't buy those blessings or inherit them. We couldn't gain them by keeping Moses' law or by keeping some other law. We certainly couldn't get them by good works. But all of those blessings and more we enjoy for one reason only, because we've placed our faith in Jesus and in the blood of his cross. Moving into chapter 5, we saw that God empowered us to serve one another instead of serving ourselves. We saw that we can live holy now because of Jesus. We no longer are dictated to by our flesh. Your flesh does not have to dictate who you are or who you become. With God's help, we can walk in the Spirit. We can bring forth the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, and all the rest. The beautiful character of Jesus is now being reproduced out of our spirit because we walk in the Spirit. Now we've come to chapter 6, the last chapter in the letter, and we're going to see Paul wrapping it up very powerfully with one last final cannon shot of truth. There's a final warning in here against religious hypocrites. There's a final plea for us to turn away from dead religion. And he calls us one last time to look and see the summit of our faith, which is trusting in the cross. For Paul, the heart of faith is actually not even just trusting in the cross, but even boasting in it, he says. Boasting in the cross that the world hates so much. You know, with all the strong language that we've already seen Paul use in Galatians, first he called out Peter as a hypocrite and Barnabas too, and he called the Galatians fools. We usually don't try that from the pulpit too often. He said they were under a witchcraft spell. We don't try that one out too often either. But with all of the hard things that Paul said, this is actually the most shocking line in the whole book. Paul says, "Far be it from me that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This doesn't strike us the way that it must have struck his original audience. You see, you and I are used to the soft religious idea of the cross. And because we've never seen the real, true nature of the cross, we are comfortable with the cross as a piece of jewelry. But I can well imagine that Christians and non-Christians alike flinched involuntarily when they heard Paul say, "I am boasting in the cross." boasting in the cross. Who could boast in a cross? Ancient peoples would have said, only a madman could boast in somebody's cross. The cross was an object of horror. It represented disgrace and shame like nothing else did. Crucifixion was a punishment that was reserved for slaves and for the worst of criminals. You know that in Roman society, the cross was such a terrible thing that in polite society, if you were a well-bred person, you would not even say the word cross. A Roman judge, when sentencing someone to die on the cross, wouldn't even say the word, put him on the cross. They would say, hang him on the unhappy tree, the unlucky tree, because even to say the cross was horrible. Unlike us, people at the time of Jesus were familiar with the reality of the cross. You see, the empire punished rebellious people in massive group crucifixions. Think about what I just said. Next door to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, there was another town, a more important city, called Sepphoris. Sepphoris rebelled against the Romans around the time Jesus was born, and the Romans responded by burning Sepphoris to the ground and by nailing up 2,000 people on crosses and lining their crosses on either side of the road from Sepphoris on the way to Jerusalem. The cross was used by Rome as an extreme weapon of psychological terror. The most famous Roman orator was Cicero. Probably have heard of Cicero. He called the cross, quote, a most cruel and disgusting punishment. Cicero said, the very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body. See, that was one of the privileges. If you were a Roman citizen, they couldn't crucify you. They would behead you. That's what happened to Paul. But Cicero said even mentioning the cross should be removed not only from a Roman citizen's body, but also from his mind and his eyes and his ears. So even the mighty and callous Romans who crushed the world feared to speak openly about the cross. But now here comes Paul the apostle and says, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul boast in the cross? Why do we as Christians make it our boast, or why should we at any rate? Doesn't Paul admit even himself in another place that the idea of a crucified Messiah was completely offensive to some and completely ridiculous to others? There are four reasons why we can boast, or if you like, if you're accustomed to using the older language, why we can glory in the cross, and we need to look at them together. Why do we make our boast in the cross of Christ? The first reason is this: the cross is superior to religion. The cross is superior to religion. Religion is a guiding principle in many people's lives. Often, family pressures, guilt, and many similar things compel people to take up religion and organize their lives by religion. You know, some people are confused or they don't understand when they hear Christians using the term religion in a negative way. See, in our society, religion is usually a positive term, isn't it? To be called a religious person is usually considered a compliment. But in the Bible, we can see that religion can actually be the opposite of a true living faith in God. That's because religion encourages us to serve God and encourages us to seek acceptance with God by keeping rules and commands. Religion is another Latin word, and it means that you're tying people up with cords. That is the etymology of the word religion, and it gives us a clue about what religion can do to the human spirit. You're tying people up with cords. It has to do with the idea of placing obligations on people. And of course, we know that that is exactly what some religious leaders do. That's what Jesus himself said about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time. He said they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They do all of their deeds in order to be seen by others. Religion is about burden. But aren't you glad for the cross of Jesus Christ? Jesus bore that burden so you could be free from the burden of religion. The cross is superior to religion because religion makes an empty boast to us that it can satisfy our hearts. Religion falsely promises you and me that if we only do enough, if we only obey well enough, then God will accept us. Religion fails to minister life to people, and it leaves people's hearts the same as they were before, even worse actually, because external ceremonies can never take away my internal weakness. An outward ritual can never fix my inward shortcomings. See, religion can only address the things that I do, but the cross of Christ can deal with what I am. It's what I am that makes me do the things that I do. And it's only the blood of Jesus that can reach within my life, that can reach my heart and cleanse my heart. And that is the place from which my thoughts and actions flow. Can we do a little old-time gospel today? Is this all right? Jesus said, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. Because from within, he said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Oh, here it comes, another one of those lists. Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these things, Jesus said, come from within, and they defile a man. Religion can never reach your inner man, no matter how much it promises you peace. The cross, however, will reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. Although religion gives us a host of false fathers who not only are bound themselves, but cause others to be bound with them. That was the case in Galatia. As we've seen, Paul possessed the love of a true spiritual father for the church. That's why he was so alarmed that they had been victimized by some wolves who had come to devour the sheep. We read in verse 11 at the start of the section of scripture, we read that Paul wants them to see with what large letters he is writing. Now, Paul wasn't saying that he had written a lengthy letter, a lot of pages. You know, anybody have that email friend that writes you a whole book in the email? You have that friend too, right? Paul wasn't saying, I've written you a lengthy letter, but he was talking about the actual size of the letters that he was printing. And that's interesting. You see, in those times, people who were not professional scribes tended to write in big capital letters instead of small cursive script. You remember those kids in school, if you're of a certain age, remember those kids in school that you didn't like that had perfect penmanship? Do you remember those kids? All right. Well, Paul was not one of them, apparently. And we don't know if that's because of the eye trouble that we know he had or if it's because of something else. But Paul wrote Galatians all the way through in his own hand. That was his way of letting them know that he had written it himself. Paul usually dictated his letters, we know this, but he would usually add a few lines in his own script, his own penmanship, so that people would know the letter was really from Paul instead of a counterfeit. And so when he writes to the Galatians, he's telling them here, I'm using my own hand right away, right all the way through, not dictating it to a secretary. Now, this was a personal touch that would have been noticed as soon as the Galatians opened the letter. As soon as they opened it, they would have seen that this letter was not written by a professional scribe, but by a regular person in capital letters. What they would have taken away from that is Paul's care and concern for them. He says, look what large letters I'm writing to you with own hand. I've taken the time to address these things from my heart directly to you. So it would have been interesting to see the reaction. The Galatians would have realized that Paul was being thoughtful. It was easy to compare his thoughtfulness with the lack of true concern that the false teachers had shown them. How many of you know that a true spiritual father or mother in the Lord is thoughtful and cares about you? Paul said, see, those men are interested in getting you to take a physical mark on your body. He said, but I have the true marks of Jesus on my body. I have marks of scourging and marks of suffering that show you they are the real proof of how much I love Jesus and how much I love you. There are a number of characteristics of false teachers that Paul gives us here, and we need to get this. We need to take heed to them. Do you know that the Bible says that deception will be one of the chief dangers, amen, of living in the last days? So we should listen to Paul's warnings. Paul says here that false teachers want to make a fair showing in the flesh. Literally, it means they want to put on a good face. They are more concerned with appearances than they are with substance. Jesus said that's what the Pharisees loved. They loved to be seen by the people as they did their good works and as they made all their prayers, but they were lacking in the substance, the reality of the faith. They chose instead to pursue the applause of men. And because of that, Jesus said that's the only reward that they'll ever receive. Paul said that false teachers behave that way in order to avoid persecution for the sake of the cross. Hear me, church. False teachers have no problem ever promoting morality, promoting ethics. They can do a lot of good works. They can talk about serving God and even serving other people. But the message of Jesus' cross is offensive to them, both then and nowadays. The Bible shows us consistently how false teachers twist or compromise the word of God. And when we don't have a love for the truth, we can ultimately end up becoming enemies of God even while we are claiming to serve him. And as a friend says, that's good preaching. The Jesus of the Bible, the message of salvation through his cross, the message of a holy life, those things are an embarrassment to them. And so they can't really completely sign off in agreement to the unchanging gospel. But the gospel is not a changeable thing. Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than what you've already received, let him be counted accursed. But not so with false teachers. For them, it's always something instead of Jesus or Jesus plus something else. And as we've said, if your salvation is about Jesus plus, then you've actually become minus Jesus. Paul's telling us you can learn to spot false teachers because they are hypocritical. Paul says these men want you to follow the law, but they don't even follow the law themselves. They are poor role models, even while they claim to speak for God. You will find that their lifestyle and their ambitions are not worthy for you to imitate. Jesus said, who knows, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And eventually, false teachers will show their true colors. They will give themselves away. And then, in order to justify themselves, they want to pull you into the same system that they are trapped in. Paul gives us another characteristic. He says false teachers don't boast in Jesus or his cross because they want to boast in you. You are what they boast in. They boast in the number of followers that they have gathered to themselves. False teachers boast when you imitate them, when you copy their style. I'm preaching at you now. False teachers boast when you mimic their catchphrases. See, Paul said, imitate me, but he didn't stop there. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But see, for false teachers who boast in religion, you're just another trophy. You're just one more person to win over to their doctrine. They want to conform you to their position instead of being conformed to Christ. We saw that Paul prayed back in chapter 4 that believers would be conformed to the image of Christ. And he prayed that way because he cared about them as his little children. But listen, false teachers only try to conform people to themselves. Dead religion is always a dead end. It promises fulfillment but delivers disappointment. The cross is superior to religion because the cross ministers life and ministers peace to people who come to God by it. It brings us into partnership with true spiritual fathers who care for our souls. Why do we make our boast in Jesus' cross? The first reason is because the cross is superior to that. It brings us freedom. It's superior to religion. The second reason we make our boast in Jesus' cross is this. The cross is superior to the flesh. The cross is superior to the flesh. Just like religion, the flesh is also a way of life for many. When we use that expression, the flesh, what are we talking about? Well, last week, you know, we talked about the flesh in the sense of that impulse that we all have within us to resist the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. But Paul uses the flesh in a little different way here. And yet it is a way that we're all familiar with. We saw in our reading that false teachers want to make a good showing, put on a good face in the flesh. And we see that Paul sometimes uses the term the flesh to talk about human accomplishments. In that sense, the flesh stands for all of the things in life that you and I are proud of. I'm gonna get in our grill now, okay? Is that all right? Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, hey, if you think you can trust in the flesh, I can top you. Anybody have one of those friends that's a real topper? You know what a topper is, right? You have a fantastic story, and you tell your story, and your topper friend says, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me, right? Those people, we call them toppers. Paul says, if you think you can trust in the flesh, I can top you. I've got all the qualifications of the flesh. I had the right religion. I had the right pedigree, the right ancestry. I belonged to the right bunch, the right political party. Not only that, I was the top guy. I was the most zealous guy in my political party. I was over the top in everything I did. I checked off every box. Paul said in Galatians 1, I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal. Fleshly accomplishments, I'm sorry to say, are what men of this world admire. It's what we want to see in others. It's what we aspire to in ourselves. We admire those, don't we, whom we consider to be the best. I don't know how it is now, but when I was a kid, most kids did not hang a picture of the third string quarterback on their wall. And before he met Jesus, Paul was the same way. He boasted in his accomplishments. He would have looked down at anyone who wasn't at his level or didn't attack it the way that he attacked it. And of course, many of us can be the same way. It's just how we are as human beings. We know people of higher status are tempted to look down on people who don't have their attainments. But of course, people of lower status look down on high status people because after all, who do they think they are? These are the kinds of things that we're tempted to boast about every day. Wealth, power, fame, ancestry, our physical beauty. When we have to go looking for a new job, aren't those the things they ask us about? Why don't you tell me a little bit about your qualifications? Your last job, tell me some of your accomplishments in your last position. See, the Bible teaches us that everyone seeks his own glory. And although we didn't talk about it last week, we read that passage of scripture where Paul warns the Galatians, don't become seekers of empty glory. Religion lies when it promises us peace with God in our hearts, but the flesh lies to us when it promises that our vain glory, our trophies, and all of our attainments will create happiness. Human flesh despises the cross. Let's be honest. Human flesh hates the humility that it sees on the cross. The flesh likes accomplishments. It doesn't really want to believe that it actually does need the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross. It doesn't want to believe that maybe the things that I am chasing, the glory that I am seeking of this world, maybe isn't all that important in the end run. You know, rich and poor alike, high-born, free people, or slave, all had to wrestle with the cross, and all must wrestle with the cross today because the cross will not listen to me when I proclaim my glories and my status. The cross forces me to look at Jesus' blood and admit that this is what I need, no matter who I am. Amen. To admit that at the foot of that cross, we are all the same. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God offends our human pride by telling us that the cross is the cure that he says every one of us needs. You know, Christians in the early church could call each other brother and sister because they were equal. And they knew they were equal because they knew that each one of them had received the same remedy for their life. Roman society was disgusted by the fact that wealthy women would mingle with illiterate slaves in a humble house church setting, and that they would give each other an embrace of peace and call each other brother and sister. Of all the things that the Romans hated about Christians, that was one of the things that they found most disgusting about us. But for the saints, it was more than just recognizing that we share a common humanity. They knew they were all the same because they knew that every one of them had come through the same door into God's presence and freedom. Every one of them had come through the door of the cross. Out of gratitude for the cross, they viewed their earthly accomplishments as something very small. Paul said, "All of those accomplishments I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He said, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish." Literally, he says, dung. It's what it literally says. You can look it up later if you like. "In order that I may gain Christ." Maybe we haven't gained as much of Christ as we would like or as we should in our hearts because perhaps we haven't brought all of our trash out to the curb. So Paul says, "God forbid." He says, "I'm dead to those things now because I have the better way. I have the better way of the cross. So God forbid that I should glory in any of those things that didn't bring me peace and all they did was puff me up anyway. May I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we boast in the cross? First, because it's superior to religion and it's superior to our flesh. And the third reason we boast in the cross is this, because the cross is superior to the world. The cross is superior to the world. And as I like to say, I may as well lose the rest of my friends now, but Paul said, "By the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. But what counts is a new creation, being a new creation, living in the new creation." Paul says, because of the cross, the world has become something dead to me, and I've become dead to the world. The world has become something detestable to me, and guess what? Paul, the world returned the favor. The world didn't think very much of him either. What is the world that he's talking about there? Is it the earth itself? No, we know that's not true. See, the Bible says that the earth is a good thing. The earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. But the world in Scripture is a different matter. When the Bible speaks about the world, it's referring to the principles of this current age. It means the way that the world is organized, the way that the systems of the world cooperate without God and against God. It's the way that the world organizes its governments and its commerce, the world of finance and education and all of these things without God and actually opposing God. The world means mankind in everything that we do as we refuse to come under the lordship, the leadership of Jesus Christ. Church, you know, although Jesus has the right to rule, amen, he has not yet taken his power and begun to reign directly in the nations of the world. Someday we know that Jesus will come and he will establish his kingdom here because the Bible says he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, amen. And we've been praying for that for 2,000 years. Christians have prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the Bible says also that we're living between that time and this. The Bible says we don't yet see everything being placed under Jesus' feet. Now, what did Jesus say about the world and our relationship to it? Jesus said, "We are not of this world. You," he said, "are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I think you're an alien." We are not of this world. And you know, right now, this world is not under the leadership of Jesus. Jesus told Pilate, he said, "Now," meaning right at the moment, "my kingdom is not of this world now." right now the world system does have its own chosen preferred prince. Jesus said that the devil is the prince of this world. The principles of this current age and the selfishness that is behind them reflect the spirit, that wicked spirit that the Bible says is now working in the children who disobey God. What are the values of the world, and what are the things that the world honors? Let's be careful in our day that we do not absorb and seek to start walking out and living out too many of the values of this present kingdom that's fading away. One of the hardest things that Jesus ever said, and I know it's one of the hardest things because I never hear people quoting it, Jesus said, "The things which men highly esteem are an abomination to God." So I didn't even know that was in the gospel. It's there. Look it up. I promise you. The things that men highly esteem are an abomination in the sight of God. So let us be careful, church, in our hearts to ask ourselves if we have adopted the values of the world system, because the world system ultimately dishonors Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves if we are in any way starting to conform to those values. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind to live out the ways of the kingdom. So let's be careful that we understand the break in our thinking between the thinking of the world and the thinking of the kingdom of heaven. What does the world say to us about money? What does the world say to us about raising our kids? How does the world say that we should treat the elderly and the weak and the preborn? What does the world say to us about fashion? What is the world saying to us about music? What are the messages that the world gives to us about human sexuality? What does the world say is important anyway? What are the messages that the world is pumping out 24/7 to our kids and our grandkids about how we should live? Bible's very blunt. Blunter than we want to be, if that's a word. It says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. But that's okay, because we have something so much better than this world. And I hope you've discovered it. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's not of this world. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God, the one who's reconciled us, the one to whom we're reconciled. The new creation is good, but in order to really enjoy it, we might have to start viewing the world again as an old dead thing. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But to fully enjoy the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us, there's some things about living in this world that we might have to say goodbye to. There may be some rubbish that we need to bring out to the curb so we can more fully gain Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God has translated or taken or transferred or carried you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred you over into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we can't live both lives. We can't live in those two kingdoms at once. As we used to say, Marjorie, 100 years ago, we used to say, you can't have one foot in the world. Marjorie doesn't remember that. She was a kid, but I was there. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. My opinion is that worldly Christians are some of the most miserable people, because the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The lifestyle of kingdom living, the life that we tap into when we do what Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, that is the life of the new creation. And it's characterized not by bondage, but it's characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. Are you living in that new creation? Are you yourself a new creation? Because Paul says, to wrap up Galatians, that is all that really matters. Paul says circumcision and religion and all kinds of arguments about how to serve God, none of those things avail or help us in any way to live out the new creation life that we have. We have to search our own hearts today, church, and ask if we have again become attracted to the world. Are we again becoming attracted to the things that the Bible says we escaped from? Embracing the cross, and even as Paul says, boasting in the cross, it means rejecting this world and its emptiness. It means that the ways of the world are dead to me now because I have chosen a better road. I have chosen a better pathway, the way of Jesus. The cross teaches us that soon and very soon, this world is going to be under some new management. How many of you are glad about that? So we may as well get started on considering it an old, dead thing, because the Bible says it is fading away to nothing. And if you don't know Jesus, then eventually you're bound to discover that this earthly kingdom is a kingdom of dissatisfaction. So Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in that cross, because it is that cross that has set me free from religion, from the flesh, and from the wisdom of this world, and from being stuck living in according to how this world says I should live that will bring me misery. The cross instead proclaims my freedom and announces to me that I have become a citizen of another, a different, a better kingdom. We boast in Jesus' cross because it's superior to religion, superior to the flesh and the world. And finally this, we glory in the cross of Christ because the cross is the way to mercy and peace. The cross is the way to mercy and peace. Worship team, come back, please, if you would. Paul says in verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, meaning this way, this guideline, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That word rule means a standard. It means a guideline. Now, this is a little bit ironic on the part of Paul because Paul has spent the entire letter, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, telling us don't rely on the rules of the law in order to try to know God. But now at the very end of the letter, he says there is a guideline to follow. It's the rule of the cross. It's the way of the cross. It's recognizing that religion can't save us, that the flesh can't satisfy us, and that this world is not our real home. That's what it means to stay on the road of the cross, that the cross has made all three of those things to become dead to us, and that we no longer want to walk in any of those paths. The cross teaches us that Jesus' blood is the only way to receive mercy from God and to experience his peace. And Paul wants the whole people of God to know that. Mercy comes when we receive the benefit of the sacrifice of Jesus in our own life. As we quoted before, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one who can qualify for heaven on their own. No one is qualified to look God in the eye, look him in the face and say, I deserve to be here. What a distressing question Solomon asked the people of God in the Proverbs. He said, who can say, I have made my heart clean? Who can say I'm pure from my sin? No one. It's alarming but true what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But thank God the Bible also tells us the wonderful story of what God did about our predicament, about the mercy of God in sending his son to die in that terrible place upon his cross. That's why the prophet Isaiah gave us those beautiful words. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned aside, every one of us, to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon Jesus that burden. The Lord has laid upon him the sin, the iniquity of us all. Jesus took the punishment for our sins, every last one of them, so that when we believe in him, we can go free. The penalty for my sins was paid for by Jesus upon the cross. And it's a foundational building block of our faith, but maybe somebody needs to hear it again, or maybe there's somebody here who's never heard it and needs to hear it for the first time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to condemn you, to condemn me, but so that the world through him might be saved. mercy can be yours through the cross of Jesus Christ. And not just mercy, but peace besides. Peace with God because we have the forgiveness of our sins and we are no longer in a state of enmity, no longer in a state of war or conflict with God because of what Jesus did. Because of that, God wants to adopt you as His son, as His daughter today if you don't know Him in a personal way. The Bible says, since we've been made right in the sight of God by faith, now we have peace with God because of what's been done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. You can come into that new dimension of life and become a new creation. It's such a radical change in the human life and spirit that Jesus referred to it as being born again. What's Paul's final takeaway? What is his wrap-up, his message? What is the cherry that he puts on top of the letter to the Galatians? Paul says, it's this. Being a new creation, enjoying, experiencing the new creation of God, and being a new creature in Jesus Christ yourself is all that really counts, is all that really matters. We can never find lasting peace or become a child of God in the first place through the demands of religion or through the glories and accomplishments and attainments of flesh. And we certainly can never find any lasting satisfaction from a world that is against God and is fading away. Paul would say, I want you to know that all those things are crucified and dead to me now. And God forbid that I should ever go back to them again. And so therefore he says, I will make my boast. I will boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, let's stand together. And I want you to join with me in giving praise to Jesus for his cross. Come on, can we give him praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to sing that song we were singing in our worship earlier that says, Jesus paid it all. And as we sing, let's just release that gratitude to him for the cross that's in our spirits. Amen. Come on, let's sing it.
Child of meekness, watching.